Please open your Bibles to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Excuse me. Continuing on with our study here, we'll just read some scriptures together before we get started from John chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. The Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." And then the scriptures for us this morning. "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself, and he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, says the Lord, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me, says the Lord. Again, O Lord, I pray that you would help me. I need you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. There are things in this life that are temporary and things that are more permanent. Something that is temporary can be changed. Something that is permanent is permanent. The idea is that it cannot be changed. This is crucial for our understanding for the study this morning. Eternity is permanent. Scripture speaks to us this morning as we come to these verses of two possible permanent outcomes for everyone. Jesus executes judgment. And out of this judgment comes two permanent outcomes, either a resurrection of life or a resurrection of judgment. So when we consider these words beginning in verse 25 for us this morning, "Truly, truly, I say to you," says the Lord. When Jesus says, "Truly, truly," or "Verily, verily, I say to you," the following is of utmost importance. It is what he's about to say is emphatic. "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming." And we notice that these words are repeated in verse 28. And these words we have also seen before. "An hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God." Jesus again referring to himself as God, the Son of God, this title. "And those who hear will live. Those out of the dead who hear, that particular people, those who hear will live. So let's try to break this down. An hour is coming. Again, Jesus has said this before. He said that in chapter 4, verse 21. Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. And again in verse 23, but an hour is coming and now is. So we have seen this statement before. Jesus says, and now is, if it was not for these three words that he said, we would think that Jesus here in this verse is referring to the resurrection of the dead on the last day, which he refers to later in verse 28 and 29. But when Jesus says the hour is coming and now is, the hour, he's saying, is now. It is here. He is saying presently, the hour is here when the dead will hear his voice and they will live. Well, we ask questions. Who are the dead? How do they live? What does it mean to live? How does a dead man hear his voice? Well, we're reminded again first, Jesus is calling himself the Son of God. He uses this title of himself sparingly only a few times in the Gospel of John. But he also refers to himself more prominently as the Son of Man and also as the Son. And we see all three of these titles, all three of these uses by the Lord Jesus Christ in these few verses. This Son of God, this is a bold claim. The response of the hearers to this claim, his original audience, and for us today, the response to Jesus saying he is the Son of God, the response is either to worship him or to reject him. Jesus says, I am the Son of God, so we either respond in worship or one will respond in rejection to him. The dead will hear the voice of Jesus. Who are the dead? In verse 25. What does this mean to be dead? Well, this is referring to people who are dead spiritually. Spiritually dead. We've seen this before in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, as Paul describes those without Christ as spiritually dead, as dead in your trespasses and sins. A spiritual corpse, unable to move towards Jesus Christ, unable to respond to Jesus Christ, dead towards God, but very alive and living in sin and wickedness. A mental picture to assist us this morning, a zombie. Some of you younger perhaps may be more familiar, or some of you who are older may be more familiar with what a zombie is, a dead man walking. Ephesians 2 also describes people without Jesus Christ as children of wrath. So a person, as we know, is either dead in sin or alive in Jesus Christ. Romans 8 says, the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God. They that have a mind set on the flesh go after the things of the flesh. They're all in for the things of the flesh. That is their interest. If we were to ask somebody, say, what is your interest? And they were to be honest with us, they would say, to go after the things of the flesh. That is my interest. One whose mind is set on the flesh is not interested in the things of the Spirit. Not interested in the things of the Lord. Could really care less. Hostile towards God. One who is dead in sin has their mind set on the flesh, the things of the Lord. To a dead person, spiritually dead person, they find the things of the Lord quite boring. They find the things of the Lord quite dull and will make excuses to avoid the things of the Lord. Make excuses to avoid church. Make excuses to avoid prayer. Make excuses to X, Y, and Z. Martin Lloyd-Jones takes it a step further regarding spiritual things. He says, let us go on and put it as the Scriptures put it. He, the one who is dead in sin, even hates them, hates the things having to do with the Lord. He literally hates them, says Lloyd-Jones. Of course, he continues, of course he's prepared to have some sort of religion, but only as long as he can control it. Control what is said, for how long it is said, and such things like this. Ah, yes, there must be a time limit on God's things, but not on the world's things. He says that is hatred of God. To be dead in sin is to be an enemy of God. But yet we know that enemies can become friends, can't they? But someone has to change for enemies to become friends. Who must change when somebody is spiritually dead and they are hostile towards God and they have a hatred towards God and the things of the Lord, even maybe playing that they are playing around in religion? Well, we know that God cannot change. God is unchangeable. He is holy. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we are the ones who must change. We are the ones who must be changed. How? Well, you've heard of when they exhume someone. They find further evidence of a crime committed and they exhume someone that has been dead for many years and they exhume the body to find more details, to do an autopsy. Well, here with those who are dead in sin, there needs to be a divine exhuming. The dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Very important for us to understand. In the Greek here, this word used for hear is the word akouo, where we think of akouo, we get the word acoustics, hearing. But in the Greek, this is followed by nouns in the genitive. So the construction of the Greek sentence puts together, portrays the idea of hearing with appreciation. It's not just a hearing, like, oh, did you hear that? Yeah, I heard it, and we move on. It's hearing with understanding, a hearing with appreciation, a hearing which results in believing. Those among the spiritually dead who hear with appreciation, who hear with understanding, the voice of the Son of God will respond and will live. A hearing that is more than listening, a hearing that saves. J.C. Ryle says, to submit our hearts to Christ's teaching, to enter His school as penitents, to hear His voice and follow Him, this is the way to heaven. Till we know something experimentally of these things, he says, there is no life in us. Hearing the voice of the Son of God, those who hear will live. An entire change takes place. Dead in sin to alive in Jesus Christ, a new creature created in Christ Jesus. The quickening of one's soul, the making alive of one's soul in conversion. Now, when we consider the word hearing, it's not an audible voice that one hears. That's not what John is referring to. This is the gospel call. Included in this gospel call is a message of Jesus Christ. But one who hears, they hear with their heart. My sheep, hear my voice, says Jesus Christ in John 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they follow me, the action. They follow Christ, and they will never perish, says Jesus. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. What good news this is for us who believe. The contrast to this scripture, false sheep do not hear his voice, and they leave the fold. He does not know them. They do not follow him. He does not give them eternal life. They will perish. They are not in his hands. They are in the hands of the devil. So as we consider the scripture here, where Jesus says, those who hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live, consider it this way. To hear the voice of the Son of God is to hear with your heart. In John's vernacular, hearing is the same as believing. And conversions, biblical conversions, is a radical change of someone's life. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not just, wow, now I tack on Jesus to my life. Maybe I come to church on Sundays. It is a complete change of who we are. We were in the tent of wickedness, and now he has plucked us out, and we dwell in his house. We dwell with the Lord. We walk with him. For just as the Father, continuing on, just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave life. Even so he gave the Son also to have life in himself. So God is self-existent. He did not receive life from another outside source. The same is true of Jesus the Son. This is another claim of deity. So when someone comes to you when you're trying to evangelize and they say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God, it is unequivocally obvious in just this section of Scripture alone that time and time again, Jesus is claiming to be deity. In the Old Testament, it is clear that life derives from the Father. And the Jews would, his hearers would know this. They would understand this. They would agree on that point. Like Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed man of dust from the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Or Psalm 36, 9. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. The psalmist in Psalm 42, verse 8, calls God the God of my life. Consider that, brothers and sisters, when you pray this evening, calling God the God of my life. So we consider what Jesus is saying here with the Old Testament as the backdrop, where they would have known the Old Testament. John explains, and this morning I remind us, why this gospel was written. He says in chapter 20, these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Now we're talking about, in many ways, we're talking about basic fundamentals, basic pillars of the Christian faith. How much we need to hear this today. For there's so much confusion today, and there's so much of the world that has infiltrated, and there's so many false gospels out there today. How much we need to be reminded of the gospel time and time again. And by God's providence and in his sovereign care for us as we go through the Gospel of John, we are just continued to be confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's a beautiful thing. We see also that Jesus is a divinely delegated judge. A divinely delegated judge. We know in a worldly perspective, or the way we do things in this country, a judge is appointed. Someone is appointed. Well, Jesus is divinely delegated because of who he is, the Son of God. It says here in the scriptures as we follow along, and he, God the Father, gave him, Jesus the Son, authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. There's the reason. Why does he have authority to execute judgment? Because he is the Son of Man, because of his messianic title, because of his messianic office. There's no definite article here in the Greek, so actually it is a Son of Man. This term comes from Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 7. Beginning in verse 13, I'll read it for you. One like a Son of Man was coming. To him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. An everlasting dominion which would not pass away. Jesus is saying here in the text that he is the one. This is another claim of his deity. And his hearers would know who and what he was referring to. Jesus has authority to execute judgment. He said something similar previously. He has authority to condemn. In John chapter 9, verse 39, "For judgment, says the Lord, for judgment I came into the world, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." And then in the book of Acts, I'll read it for you as well, in chapter 10, beginning in verse 40. "God raised him up on the third day." God the Father raised him, Jesus Christ, up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him and all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. And also in chapter 17, he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, the Son of Man, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. So Jesus is a divinely delegated judge. So the response is a declaration. There's really a declaration of delight from one's life, a declaration of delight because of who he is, or a declaration of damnation because of rejection of who he is. Jesus continues, he says, "Do not marvel at this. Do not be amazed at this, for an hour is coming." And this time, in this verse, he does not say, "and now is." So he spoke previously about those who spiritually dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, who will believe. Now he moves on to, "Do not marvel in this, an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice." Everyone will hear his voice and will come forth. Everyone who has ever lived and ever died will hear his voice and will come forth. This power to quicken the actual dead on the last day. They will come forth. All will come forth. An action takes place. All will hear his voice. All will respond and come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. So two outcomes, a resurrection of life or a resurrection of judgment. Resurrection of life or resurrection of judgment. The context we see here, the Son of Man executes judgment. So when we see good deeds and evil deeds, let us not get confused that this is speaking of works or merits that would either add to someone's goodness or would say it's salvation plus works, or that these or lack thereof works prevents someone. This isn't speaking of that. It's not speaking of meriting salvation by good deeds. We know that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. Scripture is clear on that. There is two resurrection outcomes here, life or judgment. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Acts 24, there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. All, everyone, of all time. And Hebrews 9, 27, it's appointed for man to die once, and after this, judgment. Jesus having the authority to judge, he is the divine judge. He will judge all men. There will be a judgment that takes place. Verse 28 and 29 is referring to judgment on the last day. Judgment when the Lord returns. There are at least seven scripture passages that help us understand that there is one general judgment. Now, some theologians disagree and say there is one and there's two, and then that's okay. But there are several scriptures that would point us to understand that there is one general judgment. I'll just read these for you, these scriptures. I'm not going to read them. I'll just give you the citation. Matthew 16, 27. Matthew 25, 31 through 46. Acts 17, 30, 31. Romans chapter 2, verse 6 through 16. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5 through 10. 2 Peter 3, 1 through 13. And where we will be glancing at briefly, Revelation 20, 11 through 15. I also would recommend Dr. Waldron's exposition of the 1689, if you have that, pages specifically 483 through 85, and he goes into a lot of detail with this one general judgment. Let's look at Revelation chapter 20, 11 through 15. John, in a vision, a final judgment, he says this, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books, plural, or scrolls you may have in your translation, were opened. And another book, singular, was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which are written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. And this is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. What terrifying words we find in the Word of God. One specific book, the Book of Life, containing names written on those who have trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation. Only those whose names are written in the Book of Life can enter into heaven, as it is explained. And a verse in chapter 21, verse 27, it says, "And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Everyone, everywhere, will all give an account before the Lord. We as Christians will give an account be how we lived our lives before the Lord, how we steward what He has given us, how we have used the giftings that He has given us. Yet we as Christians, we have so much hope and encouragement in the day of judgment. Believers, we have hope in the day of judgment. We have the resurrection of life because we serve the risen Savior. I invite you to study out later Romans chapter 2 and 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 through 10. But Christians, let us be reminded, in a world that is promoting the fear of death, trying to scare people to death with the fear of death, as Christians, we have no fear in death. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. We have no fear in death. Now, do we fear maybe how we're going to die? Yes. There are certain ways we don't want to die. I used to live in the lightning capital of the United States, Florida. That is one way I did not want to go. And I was very quick to get out of the way of lightning. But we have no fear in death. Those without Christ have reason to fear death. And many do. And this world is promoting that like nobody's business. And you can see it. People are in terror. They're in fear that they're going to die. And rightly so, for they will face the divine judge. But Sam Waldron continues. He says this. He says, "There is no text which asserts that the Christian has anything to dread in the day of judgment." He says, conversely, "There are many texts which teach that the true Christian has everything to look forward to in the day of judgment." He says, "It is the wicked, deceitful, and deceived person who has everything to fear, and the Christian has nothing to fear." Let that free us up in a day that we are being told and continually told that we're going to die and how we are going to die specifically. Furthermore, I invite you also to read Waldron's commentary. He gives an excellent explanation of 2 Corinthians 5:10, which indicates that the verse is not speaking only of believers, but time won't allow. Speaking of the context that we are looking at with judgment, one general judgment. But Christians, we have nothing to fear in death. We have much to look forward to. We have so much to look forward to this day. In here this day, singing praises to the Lord, hearing His word. And we have so much to look forward to tomorrow because of who He is and what He has done in our lives. And we have so much to look forward to in eternity. What an amazing thing. And it's all glory to Christ. But the Book of Life is not the only book, as Revelation lays out for us. The resurrection of judgment is also there. Jesus speaks of the resurrection of judgment. This is unequivocally referring to hell, to God's wrath. "For anyone whose name was not found written in the Book of Life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Hell is contrary to popular belief. Hell is a real place. Eternal torment. And if those in hell would even pray, it would be a prayer too late. 1 second after someone breathes their last breath would be a prayer too late. Hell is a place of punishment. It's not a place where sin and worldly living will continue to be indulged, as many would say. Those in hell are conscious. They're in torment that does not end. There is weeping, gnashing of teeth, darkness, pain, and grief that does not end. No second chances, no soul sleep, no purgatory. The wages of sin is death, ultimately spiritual, permanent death. Jesus spoke of the most horrific description of hell. Let us remember that Jesus in the New Testament is the one who speaks mostly of hell and describes it specifically. Let us meditate on why that is. Description of hell: a fiery furnace, a fire that is not quenched. And Jesus says also, in verse 30, my judgment is just. So Jesus will get glory in judgment as well. In verse 19, he spoke of seeing the Father. Here in John, in verse 30, I believe, he speaks of hearing. So this continual communion with the Father. Now, as Christians, applying that to our life, we want to cultivate in our hearts a continual communion with the Lord. Not to go astray by God's grace. But Jesus, as the model that we would look to, Jesus had continual and complete communion with His Father. Jesus is sinless. He obeyed the Father completely. His judgment is just. The only time the communion with the Father was cut off is when Jesus was hanging on that cross. When the wrath of God the Father was placed upon Jesus Christ. As He who knew no sin became sin in our behalf. As all the sins of all who would believe, ever who would believe, was placed upon the Son of God on that cross. And the Father turned His face away as Jesus bore the wrath. And He did that, brothers and sisters, for you and for me. And He did that for the glory of God. And we know that it did not end there. We know that Jesus gave up His life and He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. So we have much to look forward to, brothers and sisters, today, tomorrow, and in eternity. Where one spends in eternity is not decided in eternity. It's decided from humans' perspective now. What's the response that one will give now to the Son of God, to the Son of Man, to the Judge of all? This is urgent. This is an emergency. Jesus says, an hour is coming and is now here. All who hear the word of Christ, the gospel call, and believe will be resurrected spiritually. Now, today is the day of salvation. Now at this time, if God is waking anyone up in here this morning, spiritually, answer to Him. He is calling you. It is not too late, but tomorrow could be too late. He calls every man and every woman and every boy and every girl to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Everyone in here will face the Son of God when they die, will stand before Jesus. Do you want to be welcomed by the Son of God? Or do you want to hear a declaration, depart, I never knew you.
Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the gospel call. We pray this morning, O Lord, that we as Christians would be reminded that we have no fear in death. That Jesus died for us. And we have so much to look forward to, and so much to look forward to today and tomorrow in Christ. Lord, we also ask that if anyone be in here this morning that does not know the Son of Man, the Son of God, Jesus the Lord, that today would be the day that you would save their soul. God, that you would work in all of our hearts today for the glory of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand for the benediction from 2 Peter 3. May you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.